Book of Colossians, chapter number 1, we'll pick up our reading here as Paul begins this letter to the church at Colossae in verse number 12. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. It is fitting that this passage of Scripture begins here, or at least our reading for our text this morning does, with a theme of thanksgiving. For in it, Paul's purpose is not to preach technicalities or doctrine, but instead it is to proclaim thankfulness. Thankfulness unto our Lord and Savior, to proclaim thanks for the Redeemer that had given so much already for him. This theme is one that was resounding in the heart of the apostle and was brought out by the Holy Spirit, of course, as he stirred him up to write these glorious words. And he leads us this morning, these many years later, on a meditation, if you will, about the thanksgiving that should be in our heart, a meditation of praise and of thanksgiving for the redemption of our unworthy souls unto the Father. It was at the Father's direction, after all, that Christ offered himself up, as he begins to talk about here in verse number 12. We give thanks to the Father because he has made us meet. The word meet here meaning that he has made us accepted. He has made us acceptable in the sight of Christ, echoing what he had wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 1 also. He hath made us to be partakers of the inheritance that was his, of course. And so the Father hath made us in Christ meet. He hath made us to be heirs or inheritance of the saints, as you see here in verse number 12. We notice in verse 13, we're giving thanks, we're praising God through Christ that he hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We have been justified from all of our crimes. We have been set at liberty from our depravity and from our flesh. We have been looked upon as sons instead of as enemies and at enmity with God, all because of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, in whom, as he says in verse number 14, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. What a glorious meditative thought. And we all should return thanks and glory and praise unto the Father here this morning that he has accomplished these things for us in Jesus Christ. So in verses 12 through 14, Paul tells us what we are to be thankful for. In the beginning in verse 15, he directs us to the who, or to Christ himself. He extols the virtues and the glories of the person of Christ, shining a light upon Jesus Christ, a light of praise and glory, showing us who we are to be thankful for. Thankful to the Father because he has done these things for us. Thankful for Christ because of who he is. Verse number 15, we notice that he says of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth. We are to be thankful for Christ. He leads us in a refrain under the name of Christ, because he is the very image of God. The image of the invisible God, or God made visible to us in the person of Jesus Christ. What a glorious thing. Let us give thanks for the person of Christ today. He, after all, is the one that has created all things. He is the one that has brought them into existence for his honor and for his glory. That's what it tells us at the end of verse 16. All things were created by him, and all things were created for him. That has to be so. We've thought about that before or not, but that has to be so. If they were created by him, that means that they were created by him to fit his purpose, to honor and glorify him. And so they were made for him, created by him and for him. In verse number 17, Paul points us to the fact that it is by Christ that all things also consist or continue to be. So here in these two verses, Paul tells us, be thankful for Christ. He has created all things. He's done so for his honor and his glory. And it is by his power that they consist or that they continue. He is trying to expand the Colossians' view and also our view and understanding of Christ. Not just a man, though he had flesh and blood. Though he ate, walked, drank, ate, slept, as we do upon this earth, he was much more than a man. Much more than a man. He created all things. For his honor, by him, all things consist. We notice in verse 17 that he also says, and he is before all things. Meaning that Christ is preeminent. He mentions that again at the end of verse 18. He is preeminent. Meaning that he is the most important of all things that could ever be. He is to be number one in all. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 echoes our text. As we notice, you want to flip over there really quick. As we notice the emphasis put upon Christ upholding all things simply by the word of his power. Paul is building an image or a view or an understanding for us. A profile might even be a good way to put it, of Jesus Christ. Too many people today have a lowered view and estimation of Jesus Christ. They take the view of the world. They take the view of modern religion. They take the view of the atheist or of conventional thinking and not the view of Scripture. Paul is building a profile here. Climaxes in verse 19, as we'll get to in a moment. But here in Hebrews 1 and verse 3, talking about Christ, it says, who being the brightness of his glory, in the express image of his person, twice now we've been told that Jesus Christ is the image of God. He is our bodily representation of who God is. He goes on, in upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. This verse echoes our text passage. This Christ who's created all things, this Christ who has done so for his glory and for his purposes, this Christ who by whom all things consist, upheld by the word of his power, purged our sins with his blood, and is now set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Our attention is being drawn to the fact that Christ is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. That is to say that Christ is the exact representation of God, so that all that is God is in Christ. All that God is in Christ. Now let's go back to our text. And let us see in verse number 19, Paul continuing to build this profile. And he tells us something more about Christ. He's told us a lot already. It's in Christ we have redemption through his blood. It's in Christ we've been delivered from the power of darkness. It's in Christ that we've been made partakers of the inheritance of the saints and light. It's by Christ all things were made. It's by Christ all things consist. Christ is to be preeminent over all things. That's a lot, he's already told us. Building this profile of Christ. But notice here in verse number 19, it says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." We see here that Paul directs us to the fact that there is a fullness that dwells in Christ. There is a fullness about his person, about his character, about his work, about his attributes, about everything that he is, there is a fullness. The word fullness means completeness. Completeness over a broad scope. It means the condition of being filled to capacity, or the greatness of volume. Many times in the Psalms, the psalmist refers to the fact that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Meaning the entire capacity, the entire volume over its whole spectrum belongs to God. It is all His. It is full to capacity as far as His ownership is concerned. So that word, we understand it to mean that it is being filled to capacity. Now he's applying that to Christ. He's applying that here to Christ. Paul is leading us to give thanks for the fullness that is found in Christ. That he is filled to capacity with greatness of volume over a broad scope, covering everything and anything that we will ever need, anything that we will ever want, anything that we will ever have a need for in this life is found in Jesus Christ. There is a fullness in Christ today. But notice here in verse number 19, first of all, with me as we think today about experiencing God's fullness. Look at how Paul describes it to us. First of all, notice that it's not just fullness that is found in Christ. For that would be enough. But it tells us here that it's not just fullness or complete capacity or being filled with volume to capacity, but it tells us that all fullness dwells in Christ. Puts emphasis upon it, doesn't it? Shuts down any argument against, does that apply to this? Does that apply to that? Just as it said that all the fullness of the earth belongs to God, you can't say, well, does the ocean, does the earth, does the mountains? It all does. And so here, as Paul says that all fullness dwells in Christ, we understand that to include every single thing in all of creation. All fullness. Christ is filled to capacity. We secondly notice here in verse number 19, the first phrase, "For it pleased the Father." It pleased the Father that all things should dwell in Christ for the purpose of blessing and saving His children. It pleased Him. It made Him happy. It fit His eternal purposes for all fullness to dwell in Jesus Christ. In other words, God didn't hold anything back. God didn't say, well, I'm going to express myself in the image of a Son in the second person of the Godhead, but I'm only going to go this far. I'm only going to do this much. If you look over to chapter number 2, in verse number 9, as Paul continued to write to the Colossians, he expounds upon the fact that this is, in fact, the fullness of God that resides in Christ. So he says in chapter 1, in verse number 19, that in Christ all fullness dwells. And then in chapter 2, in verse number 9, we read of Christ, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." So that when God chose to express himself as the Son, he has given himself in that capacity in the complete fullness of the Godhead, meaning that in Christ there is nothing that is not God, or everything that God is represented to us in Jesus Christ. There is a fullness indeed in Christ today. And that fullness is the fullness of God. The fullness of God. It dwells completely in Christ. This means that Christ is everything that God is in all respects. We often say that Christ was all man, which we can readily establish from all the things that he experienced in his life upon this earth. And then we also say that he is all God. And right here it is in black and white. He is the fullness of God. Being reminded of the fact that the word fullness means being filled to capacity with God's character, being filled to capacity with God's merit and righteousness, with his strength and grace, being filled to the fullness of his peace and mercy, of his knowledge and power, of his provision, of compassion, of love, of his long-suffering nature and abilities, and an infinite number of other things that fail us at this moment to speak of that certainly could be added to that list. He is the fullness of God. So as Christ was on this earth, as Christ is now seated at the right hand of the Father, as we see later Christ coming for his people and taking them to glory, as we see 7 years after that, Christ descending as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, at every moment, Christ is the fullness of God, filled to capacity with everything that God is. This means that the Father, the Almighty God and Creator of the ends of the earth, the Sustainer and the Sovereign, the Provider and the Protector, has stored up in Jesus Christ, as one would store in a reservoir, but one that couldn't be depleted or extinguished. He has stored up in that reservoir his eternal love, his unbounded grace, that it may be given to us through Jesus Christ. Give thanks for that today. Give praise unto God that he has in Christ allowed all fullness to dwell of himself. In everything that he is, everything that he controls, everything that he understands and knows and plans and purposes and oversees, everything that God is. There is nothing that God is that Christ is not. He truly is the fullness of God in every single respect that we can understand. Being filled to capacity with everything that is God. How powerful, how amazing that is. We know what it means to fill a vessel to capacity. We know what it means to bring it to the brim, to where it is about to overflow. We know what that means to have a fullness of water in a vessel, or of oil in a vessel. We know what it looks like. We know what it means. That is Christ. Except the glory that is found here is that when you partake of that fullness, when it is meted out to us, it does not deplete. It does not extinguish. It does not diminish in any way. We see that Christ continues to pour out today. How powerful, how amazing. He is the fullness of God in all things to us today. We see that again as you go back to our text in chapter 1 and verse 19. Letting this sink in and realizing what it means, for it pleased the Father that in Christ should all fullness dwell. This means that anything we need today, we find in Christ. It pleased God. It pleased the Father that he would reveal himself in all of his fullness, in all of his capacity, in everything that he is, to us in the person of Jesus Christ. We can experience the fullness of God in Christ today. The question is, have we, are we? You see, As God has given it in Jesus Christ, He also pours it out that we may experience that fullness, that we may be filled, that we may be filled with the things of God. Turn over with me to John chapter 1. The Apostle John was a remarkable man, as we well know from studies of Revelation, and as we see his adventures with Christ throughout his ministry. He was blessed to be able to walk with, to talk with, to learn from, to gain insight and understanding of, to have a close-knit relationship with Jesus Christ. And here in John chapter 1, as he begins to write his gospel, we know that in his gospel he points to Jesus Christ as God. He does so many times throughout this gospel. We see him as God. And he begins his gospel in chapter 1, in verse 1, by declaring that very fact. That in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He says, when time began, Jesus Christ was with God, Jesus Christ was God. And in verse 3 he says, all things were made by Him. Well, without Him was not anything made that was made. It echoes what Paul would teach us in Colossians, in our text, doesn't it? It shows a continuity of truth that began with Christ and was spread through the apostles and the churches. And so John is saying here that Christ was with God, Christ was God, Christ created everything that was made. We notice here in verse number 14, then he tells us that that Jesus Christ came to this earth to be the living, breathing expression and image of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He points out here that Jesus Christ was God in the beginning. He created all things. He has always been. But there came a time when Jesus Christ tabernacled among men upon this earth. He came and He dwelt among us. And we notice that in parentheses there, in verse number 14, he says, as He did so, we beheld His glory. We were able to see. We were able to experience. We were able to be there with Him. If you read verse 14 without the parentheses, the aside that is within them, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ dwelt upon this earth, and as He was here upon this earth, He was full. Filled to capacity. His fullness of God being represented to John as being full of grace, full of truth. The thought is the same, full or fullness. It is being brought to us in the same capacity. We see this fullness being brought to our attention. Christ is in God in the flesh, tabernacling among men, being full of grace, being full of truth. In other words, Christ is the fullness of God in grace and truth. Now the question again that we want to ponder and think, have you received of this fullness? Are you partaking of it? Is your vessel today, think of your heart, your soul, your life, think of yourself as a vessel. Have you been filled with the fullness of God in Christ? We notice verse number 15, the Apostle John remembers the words of John the Baptist and how he described Jesus Christ. In verse number 16 then, he says, and of His fullness. What fullness is he talking about? If you skip verse 15, because he was talking about John the Baptist, you go back to verse 14, he just said that Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. In verse 16 then, John goes back to that thought, and he says, and of His fullness. That fullness of grace, that fullness of truth, that fullness of God have all we received in grace for grace. He said, I was here. I experienced it. I was with Him. And He said, we have all received of His fullness. We have all experienced it. He poured it out to us. And it was a wonderful blessing. The way that John can describe it in human terms in verse 16 is that it was grace for grace. Grace on top of grace. Grace for grace's sake. There's a few ways you can look at what his exclamation there is about grace for grace. But we see he is pointing to the fullness of God in Christ. And asking the question here, have we received of this fullness? Have we received of this fullness? John and those that he was referring to there had been made the sons of God. If you back up to verse 12, he says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They had received of the fullness of God in Christ. We will focus more on the fullness of God in Christ tonight and it being poured out to us. But for now, let us dwell on the fact that Jesus Christ is the fullness of God unto salvation. Have you experienced the pouring out of Jesus Christ and His fullness of grace and truth unto salvation? Rejoice this morning. Remembering back to the words of our text, it pleased God that in Christ should all fullness dwell. It pleased God. It suited His eternal purposes that everything we would need for salvation would be found in Christ. He would be filled to capacity with everything that we need to be saved. That is, all things needed for salvation He was pleased to provide in Christ. There is nothing required that is not provided in Christ by God. There is a fullness unto salvation in Christ. The fullness of God unto salvation in Christ. Such that we don't have to provide anything. In fact, as we will see and understand, we must be empty in order to be filled with the fullness of God. God fills empty vessels. If you think about a vessel before you this morning filled up with water, a pitcher to the brim, and I give you more water or something else, and I tell you, well, go ahead and fill the pitcher. Can't very well do it, can you? Can't very well fill a pitcher or a vessel that's already full. So we need to understand that God fills empty vessels. We will focus on that more tonight. But think of it this way. God is the ruler over all, perfect in holiness, perfect in righteousness, cannot tolerate, look upon, or accept sin in any fashion, anything less than perfection in righteousness and holiness. Without meeting that standard of righteousness and holiness, you will die and spend eternity in hell because of it. This is the truth that all men need to hear and understand. That you may see this morning that there is no possible way for you to meet that perfect, righteous, holy standard of yourself. But all men try. All women, all boys, all girls, they all try. There are some trying this morning. Now you'll say, if asked, well, no, I understand salvation is by grace, but you're trying. And what you're doing is you're filling your vessel with works. You're filling your vessel with self. You're filling your vessel with pride. You're filling your vessel with, I can do this somehow, some way, I'll be accepted by God. Understand this morning that if you want the filling of God unto salvation, your vessel has to be emptied of all those things. emptied of your selfishness, emptied of your works, emptied of all those thoughts of, well, God can't. Emptied and thrown away, that you might be filled, that you might be filled in all things. Without meeting this standard, there's no hope of salvation, no hope of eternal life. This is the truth that all men need to hear and to understand, that they might see there's no way for them to meet it. But now look back to verse number 14 again. What's the word we just used? This is the truth that all men need to understand. And what does verse 14 tell us? That Jesus Christ was God. He created all things. He took on the form of flesh. He came to this earth. And as He did so, He didn't do so empty, did He? He didn't come as an empty vessel, but He came full. He was and is the fullness of God. He came full of truth. Full of truth. There was no sin found within Jesus Christ. He was righteous. He was holy. He was everything that God demanded man to be. That the law expected man to be. He has the fullness of the righteousness, holiness, and perfection of God within Him because He is God. And so, as He came in truth, full of these things. Full of truth. And as John says in verse number 16, we have received. We have received of this truth. How can that be? Jesus Christ came, He lived upon the earth, a sinless, perfect life. He died upon the cross. How can we receive if that's all there is? But John also tells us in verse number 14 that Christ came and He was full of something else, not just truth. But Jesus Christ was also full of grace. What an awesome thing. He was full not only of the fulfilling of the law and the fulfilling of everything that was needed to establish righteousness for us. But He was also full of grace. Full of grace. Full of the unmerited favor of God. We need the truth that Christ has. His righteousness, His perfection, His holiness. But the only way that we can have it, If it is given to us by God through grace. And I'll praise God today that Christ is also the fullness of God in grace. And it pleased God to fill Christ with grace for the benefit of His people. It pleased God to make Christ the fullness of grace unto us. Unto us. Christ didn't do all that He did just to say, you know, look at me, I'm perfect, and look at you, you're horrible. That's what we would do. If somehow God had given us the ability to live a perfect life, we would have said, look at me, I'm perfect, look at you, you're going to hell. Because that's our human nature. But not Christ. He said, look unto me, I am perfect, I'm righteous, I'm holy. Believe that I'm doing this and dying upon the cross and shedding my blood for you. You too will have eternal life. Full of grace, full of truth. So in this we receive grace on top of grace as the fullness of God is poured out unto us in the blood of Jesus Christ. And as John says there in verse 16, grace for grace. I think that corresponds to how he says that Christ was full of grace and truth. Where Christ met all of the requirements of the law, where He was able to do everything physically in this life that was required by God to establish righteousness. We couldn't do that, but in that place we receive grace, don't we? We receive grace for grace. Grace on top of grace. Many wonderful explanations there. But the question we want to conclude with this morning is, have you received of this grace? Have you experienced the fullness of God unto salvation? Everyone to a person that truly has will tell you that they had nothing to do with it. that they had zero. That they couldn't have done it if they tried. They know that because they had tried many times before. For me, it was getting on my knees before bedtime saying, Lord, save me. I know I need to be saved. I believe in Christ. Save me. Many times over. Said those words. But you know what? When it came time to truly believe and trust, it wasn't me. It wasn't me doing it. It wasn't me exercising anything I had, but it was the gift of God being brought unto me. I had to be emptied of all of that first. So do you this morning. Be emptied. Be emptied of these things. Conclude with us this morning in Ephesians chapter 3. Have you received of the fullness of God through Christ unto salvation? Are you among us this morning and still lost in your sin, still in your natural condition, void of the fullness of God unto salvation? As long as there's any part of you that believes that you can do it, believes that somehow it will happen because of who you are or what you've done or any number of other things, you cannot be filled with the fullness of God through Christ and salvation. God fills the empty vessels. If you thought that salvation is in any way connected to who you are and what you do, you'd empty yourself completely of that. Empty yourself completely of that in every way. Understand it's all of Christ. Read here Ephesians 3. Verse number 17, Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That was Paul's prayer. We want you to be filled with all the fullness of God. There is so much to God that we don't ever experience. So much to God that we don't ever empty ourselves that we might be filled with. We'll think about that more tonight. But his prayer for the Ephesians was that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith and that they would be filled unto salvation with the fullness of God. That would be our prayer this morning. That you would be emptied of yourself and everything that goes with our natural desire to provide our own salvation, our own eternal life. And that right here, right now, God would fill you with faith. He would fill you with repentance. That He would give you the ability to trust in Christ through grace. Oh, how we pray this morning that you'll see there is a great fullness in God. That fullness in God has been represented to us in Jesus Christ. He's not just a character, it wasn't just a man. But everything that God is in Christ. Rejoice in that today if you're saved. If you're not, come to Christ, believing and trusting in Him, you'll find salvation. Let's stand.